Well, good morning, everyone. It's really nice to see everyone here, and especially those that have been away. Let's see who's been away. Jana and Anita, for sure, and also Kathy and Heidi been in China. So yeah, we're great to see everyone here. And I was thinking this morning that we're all on a journey. Each one of us are on a journey. Yesterday we went to a memorial service held for our brother Bruce Riddington. I don't know how many of you knew Bruce, but Bruce went home to be with the Lord about 2 weeks ago now, I think. And at this memorial service, they read Bruce's testimony. He had written it himself. And it was about Bruce's journey. And, you know, Bruce was a wonderful brother. I really appreciated Bruce. He had a real love for the Lord, and he had a real interest in love for the Lord's people. He always he was a real encouraging brother. He always encouraged you when you were with him. But Bruce's journey was quite interesting. That he tried it. He basically tried every avenue he could to find satisfaction in this world, and he looked in many places, but he was brought to that place almost of despair, and then he was led to find the Lord Jesus as the answer to what he was looking for. And wonderful testimony. And his three sons all got up and spoke and gave a testimony to the way their father had helped them to find the path to life, and helped them on their journey. And it was quite a moving testimony to the grace of God in Bruce's life, but also in the life of his family. But I was just thinking about being on a journey, and we're all on that journey. And we're going to read today in Mark chapter 10. Mark presents the Lord Jesus, as we've been looking at through Mark, as a servant of Jehovah. But the Lord Jesus was on a journey. We know, if we just turn to back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, we can just read this again at the beginning of Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So we think of the journey that the Lord Jesus was on, and his journey was different than our journey, because our journey has a beginning. It has an end. But the Lord Jesus' journey had no beginning. He came from heaven, and he went, and that journey took him to this earth, and the journey's destination was back to heaven, but it was by way of the cross of Calvary. So when we think about his journey, we often think of it in the terms that he came into this world and he went to the cross of Calvary, but the final leg of the journey, if I could say that, was back to heaven, back to the Father's house. So just turning to back to John chapter or Mark chapter 10, where we'll start today, and let's just ask the Lord's help here as we start. Father, we just thank you for your precious word that reveals your Son to us, and we thank you for this account in Mark of all the things that Jesus did as he journeyed on his way to the cross. Those things that he did in service, Father, for you. He came to do your will, Father, but how he served mankind, how he came to serve and not to be served, but to serve, and ultimately to give his life as a ransom for many. So we thank you for such a wonderful Savior. We just pray that we can see him clearly today, and that each one would have that personal encounter with him, and to come to know him as their Savior, their friend, the lover of their soul. So we just pray this morning in his precious name. Amen. So when we come to chapter 10, we've already looked at a part of the chapter. But when we talk, when we're looking at the journey that the Lord Jesus was on, if we just go back to verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan." And so he arose from there. Where was that? Well, that was back in Galilee. That was where we see him in chapter 9. And now he's come from northern Israel down to Judea, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to go to the cross of Calvary. So this is where this is taking place. And I think Dale covered down to verse 17. So we'll just read from verse 17. And so we see the Lord Jesus journeying here. It says, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack: go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." The Gospel of Luke tells us he was very rich. He was very rich. So we see the Lord Jesus going out on his journey towards Jerusalem, and this one came running. Who was this one? The other Gospels help us with that. Matthew's Gospel tells us that he was a young man. He was young. And in Luke, it tells us that he was a ruler. And so he's called the rich young ruler. So this man would appear to have everything going for him. And yet, he realizes that something is lacking. Something is lacking in his life. He realizes that because he comes to Jesus. And I really like the way it puts it here, how he comes to Jesus. He's running. He's anxious. It's not something that's not important to him. He's running. And when he does come to Jesus, he kneels down. He's respectful. He's reverent. So, you know, these are good things that he does. But he has a wrong understanding here. And we see that as soon as he asks this question. He says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So what, it's interesting how the Lord Jesus answers that question. He says, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." So the question is, was the Lord Jesus good? Well, yes, everything he did was good. Everything he said was good. And we know that the scripture tells us that everything inside was good. In him, there was no sin. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So this young, rich young ruler, he acknowledged that the Lord Jesus was good, but it doesn't seem that he acknowledged that he was God. God manifests in human flesh. Because he says to him, "What shall I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So the Lord Jesus points him to the Ten Commandments. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Now it's interesting, these commandments are all have to do with our relationship with our fellow man. We know when the Lord Jesus was asked about the commandments in Matthew, what was the greatest commandment? The Lord Jesus said to this man in Matthew, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So here, the Lord Jesus doesn't bring that first and great commandment to him. He brings the ones that have to do with our relationships with one another, with our fellow man. And he answered, this man answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Wonder if that was true. "All these things I have kept from my youth." You think he ever talked back to his parents? You think if he was questioned closely, had he ever told a lie? Do you think he could answer? Right? This kind of reminds me of something that happened this week. Chris and Jenny had a few children over, and we were talking with them, and this little girl, we were talking about sin, and she said, oh, I've never sinned. And, but then when she was asked, had she ever told a lie? Well, yeah, she had. So she just didn't understand that a lot of times when we think of sin, we're judging ourselves by those around us. And we think, oh, you know, we're not as bad as that person. But God's standard is perfect. And here he gives his man these commandments to have to do with our fellow man. And the Lord summed it up. He said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in he says, all these things I have kept from my youth. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Isn't that a beautiful thought there? Here was a man that thought he didn't really need Jesus. He didn't need God. And yet Jesus loved him. You know, I was, when I was writing my notes down, I had this little pen that I got from Westview here. And it says on it, Jesus loves you. I thought, man, you know what? Jesus loves everyone. He loves everyone. Even those that reject him, he loves them. This man, it says Jesus loved him. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. So this man claimed to have kept these all the commandments that have to do with our relationship to our fellow man, but the Lord Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now this man was rich. He had lots of money, lots of resources, and there were a lot of poor people around. So was he fulfilling that commandment? Well, it says, he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he fell short, didn't he? He fell short of that commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think this is a challenge, sure, challenge to my heart. Do we love our neighbor as ourself? You know, a lot of us would say, well, we're not really rich. But, you know, that's all relative, isn't it? And there's many places in the world that would look at every one of us here and say, you're rich. You're really rich. Because we are. Materially, we have so many things here in the Western North America, Canada. So really, this is where we're at. We're in the place of this rich man. And what this should have done, it should have challenged his heart, and he should have said, no, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't measure up there. I need help. I need you. But it just says he didn't do that. He said he went away. He went away sorrowful. That's a tragedy. We don't know what the end of this man was. We would hope that he repented, he turned to the Lord sometime in his life. But at this stage, it says he went away sorrowful. His journey took a turn, and he went away sorrowful. He ran to the Lord. He ran to the Lord, but he went away sorrowful. I'm gonna skip over quite a bit of this chapter here because I'll run out of time. I might come back to it, but I want to go to the last part of the chapter in verse 46, if you could turn to verse 46. because here we have a real contrast. And this is speaking about a blind man. It's verse 46. It says, "Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." So I think it's easy to see this contrast. This man was not rich. He was blind. He was a beggar. He couldn't support himself. He had to beg. He couldn't run to Jesus. He couldn't see him. He couldn't run. But he just cried out, "Have mercy, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And that title, son of David, is really the title Messiah. He was calling him the Messiah, the one that was to come, that would rule in righteousness, the one that was the rightful king of Israel. And he said, "Have mercy on me." He didn't claim anything for himself. He didn't claim that he was keeping the law. He just said, "Have mercy on me." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. I like that, because that garment was probably the only thing that he owned. And he jettisoned that. He got rid of that. So here he comes to the Lord Jesus with nothing in his hand. It's like that hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And the Lord Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabboni," that's could be translated, "My great one, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith hath made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. What a contrast that is to that rich man. That rich man came running to Jesus, but he went away sorrowful. This man comes to Jesus, is healed, given his sight, and immediately he followed Jesus on the road. He followed Jesus. So I just was struck by the contrast here between these two men. One man had everything, but he ended up really with nothing. And the other man recognized his need, recognized that he couldn't do anything for himself, just called out for mercy. But what does he receive? We see him following the Lord Jesus on the road. And we know that that road was taking him to the cross. To the rich man, the Lord Jesus said, to take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. You know, when you, a person that took up their cross, they were finished with this world. They were done with this world. Everything that they could claim here was gone, because when you went to the cross, there was no turning back. To take up the cross means that we're not living for ourselves any longer. You know, that's what Paul said, that I've been crucified to this world, and this world is crucified to me. This is a challenge that each one of us have. This man with all his riches, he went away sorrowful. And I think, you know, when we think about that, I have a few scriptures I'd like to read in that regard. The first one is in Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. And the Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful because his heart was where his treasure was, and that was in this world. And there's another scripture that's really is speaking to believers in the Lord Jesus, but it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 17, it says, Paul's speaking to Timothy, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So the riches themselves are not what's the problem. The riches themselves can be used for the glory of God. But the problem is, like the Lord Jesus said, in verse 23 in chapter 10 of Mark, then Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. Why were they astonished? Well, in the Old Testament, under the law, wealth and prosperity and riches were actually a sign of God's blessing, that God had promised that. I was just reading the other day in Deuteronomy where God had promised that to those who obeyed him, that followed his word, to the Israelites when they were about to enter into the promised land. In the book of Deuteronomy, he promises that these blessings would fall on them if they obeyed his word and followed him. And so that, to these disciples, to them, that if it's hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, I think they asked that just a little bit later on in verse 26. They were greatly astonished among themselves, saying, who then can be saved? They couldn't understand who could be saved if the person that was being blessed by the Lord, who could be saved? And they were astonished at his words, but here Jesus answered them again. This is verse 24, and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. So there is the crux of the problem. It was the trust in riches. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And so the riches themselves are not the problem, because as we read in Timothy, those riches can be used for the Lord's work. In Matthew, we can put treasure in heaven as we support the Lord's work and give to the give to others to alleviate suffering, to spread the gospel. You think of the gospel work going around the world, and with our wealth, we can help that. This is why the Lord is talking about this. We can either use it for ourselves, keep it for ourselves. This is what this rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful because he didn't want to give that up. Or we can use it for the Lord's purposes and for his glory, and it's treasure in heaven. And we'll never lose that. That goes on ahead of us. So where do you want to put your resources? In heaven, the bank, the vault is secure. There's no one's going to steal it. No one's not going to disappear anywhere. This is a big challenge to all of us, isn't it? But there is a real blessing connected with serving the Lord, giving to the Lord. We only give what he's given us. There's nothing of ourselves. It's what he's done. And, I love that verse in I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, verse 15, he died for all, that's Lord Jesus, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So we have that privilege of serving the Lord, of living for him. Here on our journey, here on our way, we have a destination, and if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that destination is heaven. We'll all be there, but we can store up treasure ahead. That's the wonderful truth of what the Lord is saying here. We can store up treasure in heaven, and on that along that journey. And they, like I say, the disciples were astonished because they were looking at it from that Old Testament perspective, where the material blessings came to those who followed the Lord. And the Lord says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's quite an illustration. I can't even see the eye of a needle. It's with my eyes. But a camel, you can't miss, right? It's huge. So that's how impossible. And they were amazed. Who can be saved? But the Lord said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So this is the wonder of the gospel. This is a wonder of the gospel, that with man it's impossible, but not with God. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all," verse 28, "and followed you." So Peter's thinking, well, we've given up our livelihood. We've, you know, the apostles, we've followed you, Lord, and left everything behind. What are we going to receive from this? And the Lord Jesus answered, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So here the Lord's telling them that giving these things up for the Lord, leaving all to follow the Lord Jesus, has a reward. And the reward is not just in heaven, the reward is here. He says they'll receive 100-fold now in this time. You know, that's a wonderful thing about coming into the family of God, isn't it? That how many brothers and sisters do we have? I mean, we might be born into a family and be the only one. But when we come to know the Lord, how many brothers and sisters do we have? Well, I don't think we can count them. And you know, I don't travel very much, but a little bit I have traveled, it's wonderful to meet other believers in the Lord Jesus, other brothers and sisters. And sometimes you stay in their homes. You know, your family, you're part of the family. And you know, we think of lands, it says lands. I mean, I was thinking about that a little bit. Think of these missionaries, David Livingstone, Hudson Taylor. They went into lands and they claimed them for the Lord. And today you go to those places and there's a lot of believers. You know, they claimed those lands. And so this is all in this present time. This is all, you know, you might think, oh, to become a Christian, I have to give up everything. Well, you get way more than you give up, I'll tell you that. That's the truth of the scripture right here. But it says with persecutions. I think I was just talking with Caddy, and over in China, there's a lot of persecution going on now. If you stand for the Lord, if you take a stand, a lot of she was telling me about pastor that, you know, there's real persecution that we haven't seen here, but that doesn't say we won't see it. But because of that persecution, there's a real genuine work of the Lord going on, real zeal for the Lord, real love for the Lord, and living for him. And so, you know, that's so encouraging to hear that. I don't think any of us would want to have persecution here, but you know what? It might not be a bad thing. It might not be a bad thing, because it would draw us to the Lord for sure. We were singing that song, "Draw Me Nearer, Blessed Lord." Well, it's with persecutions here, and in the age to come, eternal life. So we've got a future too. We've got a destination, our home in heaven, And but it says, many who are first will be last, and the last first. Boy, that's a challenging verse there, because it's really how we finish. You know, we can start well, and there's many that have a lot of zeal, you know, and start well, but it's how we finish that counts. Paul finished well. He said that, didn't he? He said, I've finished the race. I've fought the good fight. And there's a crown laid up for me. And so that's how we want to finish. Our brother Bruce, he finished well, you know. It was a wonderful service, a wonderful gospel message. Our brother Dennis Scott gave the message, and man, it really hit home to every heart. And Bruce finished well. And this, I think we all want to be like that. And this is available. We have the two testimonies here, that this one man, he went away sorrowful. But the other man, he received his sight, and immediately he followed Jesus on the way. And so this is the path I trust that we all want to take. The things of this life are all going to fade away someday. All the material riches, all the things that we really long after, maybe. But it's all just vapor, really. It's all going to disappear. But when we serve the Lord, when we follow Him, when we live for Him, for His glory, then those things are eternal. Everything has consequences. Everything has consequences. And the Lord is, He not only saves us by His grace, we don't deserve any of it. When we trust Him as our Savior, when we recognize that we're sinners and that Christ died for us, He saves us by His grace, and we don't deserve it. But not only that, He wants to reward us. This is the God we serve. He wants to reward us. And there's coming a day when we will stand before the Lord, and there will be, it's called the judgment seat of Christ, when every believer will give an account. But it's for rewards. This is a wonderful thing to look forward to, and today I hope we're all encouraged just to continue on and serve the Lord faithfully, and whatever the Lord calls you to do, you know, that's what you want to do. You just want to be obedient to Him. So let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, we just thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your precious word, and for the wonderful way you encourage us to trust You and to follow You, to keep near to You, Lord. Just to follow You, to take up our cross. And Lord, we're so weak and helpless, and yet You promise never to leave us nor forsake us, and you strengthen us along the way, You encourage us along the way. We're so thankful for that. We just pray today, if there's anyone here in the room today that has never come to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they've never seen Him for who He really is, God in the flesh, the only one who can save them, the one that died to save them, the one that loves them. We just pray that today they will put their trust in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we just ask these things in His name. Amen.